Just to warn you, apologies, I'm not ducking out of any tricky questions after my sermon, but I've got to shoot off fairly quickly because we've got a couple who'd like to have a baptism of their child, and they're part of our At 11 congregation, so I need to nip down and do the baptism. But I'll be here. I'm here now. It's good to be gathering. Let's pray. Lord, take my words and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. We're going to focus in on our Colossians reading that was just brought to us today. I thought it's always a bit trickier when you're looking at Paul's letters. It's much nicer to have a nice story from the Gospel, but I thought let's look into this stuff that Paul has written. In fact, a lot of what we heard today, many writers think was part of an early hymn that would have been part of the worship in the early church. Whether Paul wrote it first or whether he took it from the worship, no one's quite sure. It is quite dense in its theology, as lots of Paul's words are, but there are some crucial truths that I want to look for us to find that hope that we need to find. First, though, just a little sort of context just to help us think through. I don't know about you, but whenever I go out for a meal and I pick up the menu, this is one that I printed off. I'm always a little bit troubled. The first trouble I have is to start or not to have a starter. Always tricky because I'm a bit of a sweet tooth, and so I want to make sure I've got room for a pudding. And so it's that dilemma. And the starters always look lovely, don't they? And I think, maybe then I'm going to run out of room. And the other problem that Carrie and I had recently was we were up in London for the weekend, and we went to a lovely Thai restaurant. This is, I printed off the menu. And of course, a lot of the items, we couldn't actually work out what they were. And we asked, and all the staff there all looked like they were of Thai origin, so we thought this would be fine. And our waiter came over, his English was very good, and then he said, well, I don't speak Thai, sorry, I can't translate anything for you. Fortunately, there was a bit of a description, so we were able to work out. But the other problem with starters, and it will link in with our reading, is if you have a bad starter, it can spoil the rest of the meal, can't it? And so if something fills you up too much or sticks in your throat, or you get a flavour that you really didn't want or expect, then it can colour the whole meal. And it seems to me in this first part of our passage from Colossians today, there's potential for that to happen. That there are one or two flavours in there that Paul's put in there, one or two little starters that might stick in our throat or stick in our minds and stop us from getting to the main course that he wants to get us to. So I just want to look at three possible sticking points and hopefully come into land on a hopeful note, the main course that I think Paul is directing us to, particularly looking at verses 15 to 23. And right away, Paul speaks in verse 15 about Jesus Christ being the image of the invisible God. We get that wonderful description that we can't see God, but in Christ we see who God is. We get a glimpse. But then, in some translations, we get something. We didn't quite have this, but it says something like, Christ is the firstborn of all creation. And we get the firstborn thing, but is he of creation? Might make us step back for a moment and think, well, if Christ is of creation, then he's a human being like us. And how can he gain us salvation if he's just a man? And so we have to check that sentence and check the words that are used. Actually, what it's describing is that Christ is over all creation. I think that's what we had in the translation that was brought to us this morning, actually. Probably a better translation than of creation, over creation. He is over all. And in verse 16, it goes further and says, actually, all things were created through him and in him for him. And so we get the fact that actually he's not of creation, but he is the creator. And so Paul wants us to recognise him as the creator overall. And of course we're reminded when we say the creed together, that Christ is begotten, not made. He's not created. He is the firstborn of God. Creator, not created, in whom all things hold together. That's the first little starter that Paul lays out for us. The second one that might stick in our throat if we're not careful is in verse 20, where Paul says, in verse 19 he says, "But in him all fullness of God was pleased to dwell." And in verse 20, "And through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all the universe," I think we had in the passage that was read, or all things were reconciled. It's nice to hear that universe being mentioned as we think about the stars and the moon being walked on. But we might struggle a little bit with the fact that has everything been reconciled to God? Are all going to appear before God? Are all going to be part of the new creation? Are all going to be in that place in heaven? How do we want to understand that? To me, that I struggle a little bit with that. It's as if God is forcing everyone to be with him. That false picture of God, the grumpy head teacher that makes every child go to the beach for a reward, when some of them really don't want to go anywhere near it. They'd rather do something else. Now, I think what Paul is helping us see here is that all things are able to reconcile to God, but not necessarily all things will be. I think that's borne out in Jesus' teaching and Paul's other teaching. A little story. My parents came down for the weekend a couple of weekends ago, partly because Dad was taking the service while Curry and I were in London, but it was nice for them to see the grandchildren. I was putting them on the train on Monday morning, and so I went and I made sure they got the steps. It's quite a big step on Paul Station, isn't it? And it's not easy for them, so I made sure they got on, the doors closed. I thought, it's all done. I'm walking back down the platform, and I had my dog collar on, and at that point I saw the guard of the train. His door wasn't shut yet, he was checking the, and he spotted the dog collar. He looked straight at me. I thought, I'm going to get a reaction here. And he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that they shouldn't be, that none should perish, that all should believe in him will have eternal life." And I kind of stepped back a bit as the train was pulling out and just went, "Yeah, bless you, oh no." And off I went. Well, I've had some reactions, but that is the best reaction, really. It just shows you never know who around you is carrying the light of Christ and wants to bring hope. I thought, you know, we can kind of, as Christians, we see all these headlines about people praying for one another and then getting pulled up for it. I thought he knew that I wasn't going to take him to court for preaching to me. So I thought, good on you. And of course, he was a guard on the train, so the volume was quite loud, so everyone could hear. But in that verse, in John 3:16, it says, "God so loved the world, for he sent his one and only Son, that all who believe in him," it's not necessarily everybody, sadly, who's going to be reconciled to him, but all who believe in him, all who trust in him, all who have chosen to be part of the new creation with the Creator. And the final little possible sticking point, it comes in verse 23, where Paul says this. He says, "This message has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven." I might step back and say, well, clearly at that point it hasn't. Even today, we're not sure if there are tribes, there are people across the world who haven't heard the good news. And even Paul himself knows that he's got further to go. And he writes to the Romans, he says, "I'm coming with you, but then I'm going to go off to Spain," is where he was hoping to go, to preach the good news. Paul knows that not all have yet heard. And yet he seems to say that all have heard of it. And perhaps the key is understanding that phrase, that what he wants them to understand, the Colossians to understand, is the gospel is preached to all creation under heaven. All are able to hear the message. This isn't a message just to certain people at certain times who have fulfilled certain rules or regulations. It's the gospel for the whole world. And so he wants all to hear it. All peoples. It's not an exclusive gospel, but it is inclusive of all. So, actually, these three starters that I brought us into, that Christ is the Creator over all, in whom all things are brought together, that all may be reconciled to faith, all who choose to be part of the new creation. and that the gospel is open to all and all should hear the message. These are main courses in their own right. Or maybe it's like Carrie sometimes, my wife sometimes does. She only has a small appetite, so she chooses not to have a main course and just has a starter instead, and then a pudding. That's a good way of making sure she's got room. But there are ways around it, aren't there? But the main course, I think, is we're drawn into. And it's interesting, I was preaching on the first section of Colossians last week, and it was a similar central message, I think. It's the hope of the gospel, the hope that we have. That Paul says, this is, you stay steadfast in the faith without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel. The hope that we hear in that final section as well. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of the glory to come. Last week in the early part, we hear that it's about the hope that's laid up for you in heaven. This is the hope. This is the taste that Paul wants us to get that's held out in the gospel. It's a hope for God's grace to bring forgiveness, reconciliation, yes, and everlasting life. A freedom to grow in God's, a knowledge of God's kingdom and to grow God's kingdom. And I guess as we chew through Paul's words, and sometimes Paul's words do take a bit of chewing, I pray that we would find that hope for ourselves and that we would know his grace in this life and so have a hope for the life to come. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for St. Paul. We honour him as someone who was given such truths. And that clearly when he wrote those down and sent them to the early churches, they treasured them. And we treasure them 2,000 years later. And continue to learn from them. Help us to grasp the hope that he wants us to have from them. For our each individual situations. Lord, help us not for none of this to stick in our throat, as it were. For us to get the taste of all that you want to understand, want us to understand from it. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that you bring us, the hope of Christ in us, the hope of glory. In his name we pray. Amen.